your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would now approach the milk and the meat of the word by which we grow. And we realize that without your word, how would we grow? It's the light that shines in the midst of this city that you have placed us in. We pray that we would be the men and women that you want us to be by the power of your Spirit, and that your Spirit would be our teacher. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is A Prescription for Rest. I toyed with the title For Weary Souls. And I just want to start with a question, maybe a reflection. Just reflecting upon you. How are you doing? Not in passing. You ever have anybody ask you how you're doing and you realize that they don't care at all? It's like just filler time. How you doing? And then they walk away. Well, I was going to tell you. And I'm guilty of that, by the way. I'm always in a hurry, it seems. I'll walk by people. How are you doing? And it's not until I'm four or five steps beyond them I realize that they're talking. They're telling me how it is that they're doing. But how are you? Are you hurried? Are you frazzled? Are you weary? Has life become a burden to you? I love the words of Jesus, and it was in our announcement video this morning, when Jesus promises, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He promises that he will give us rest if we are weary and heavy laden. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, what Jesus wanted from us was to give him our burdens, which are crushing and heavy, and take on his burdens, which are light and we can easily carry. It is like Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And the context is what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to be taken care of. And so it's a promise that if you will be about kingdom business, then he'll be about your business. He wants to bring you rest, and it comes supernaturally through him. Rest in our lives is not simply to stop working, or not to work as much, or not to worry as much. But rest is something supernatural that is brought into our lives by the very power of Jesus. Now, the text that we're looking at today tells us that there is a rest available for us to enter into it. But then it tells us this, but not everybody enters into that rest. It is possible to be a Christian, to love Jesus, to have your fire insurance paid. What I mean by that is you're going to heaven. It's possible to have eternity and not to enter into his rest. And this passage is a strong one that by the time we're done, we're going to see God wants you to rest. You know how sometimes words sound like what they are? Like the word sin, sounds like sin, doesn't it? The word murmur, it sounds like murmuring, murmur. Rest is like that. Just think about it for a minute. Rest. Some of you guys need to relax your shoulders. You're like this. Just rest. Isn't that better? Just rest. That's what God wants for you. Not just a moment of rest and relaxation, but he wants your whole life to be rest. Isn't that amazing? He didn't want us to be out there working and doing the work. We're going to see why. Little clue, little bit of a spoiler alert, because he already did the work. Why do you got to be out there doing all the work when it's already done? You're out there running around, and in the end, it's just busy work. Let's just close it up now. We'll stand up and be dismissed, because that's the text. The text teaches us, I'm kidding, by the way, but the text, some of you guys are, really, can we go now? Really? Let's get out of here. It speaks to us of that rest. Now I wrote down a few things that steal rest from us. A few things in our life that rob rest. I didn't try to do a completely comprehensive list. I realized that if you and I were to join in a small group and we began to talk about the things in our life that steal rest from us, the list would be much bigger than the list that I have today. If all of us were in one giant circle and we just shared with one another the things that rob rest, the rest robbers in our life, there'd be a few more of them. But I just wrote down a list, and at the top of my list was a workaholic. Someone who is driven has his rest robbed from him. There are just individuals, and some of you guys here are that way, because in every group of people there are going to be those, that you are just a driven individual. You are always working. And what happens to a person who is a workaholic, what happens to that driven person, and by the way, I need to kind of raise my hand with that, because I'm a little bit driven, and some of my friends would go, a little bit driven? I'm that person that can really go after things. What happens with us is that you don't kind of slowly get tired. You burn out. It's like the light is bright and it's burning and boom, it's gone. And next thing you know, you're like done. I don't know, maybe there's some here that have had that happen. Maybe you've burned out. You pushed and you've pushed and you've pushed and you've been driven and the light has just gone out and you now say, I'm done. I'm sick of it and I am finished. It's because you've burned out. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the workaholic who works until 8, 9, 10 at night, who's always driven, who doesn't want any rest in his life at all. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got a person who's lazy. I mean really lazy. Not the person that the driven workaholic thinks is lazy, because he thinks 95% of other people are lazy, okay? He thinks, you work until 5, you lazy. You know, you're lazy, that's what you are. I'm talking about someone who's really lazy. How lazy can a person be? The Bible says, as a door swings on its hinges, so the lazy person turns in his bed. Well, that's pretty lazy. The Bible says the lazy person stays in his bed and says, there's a lion in the street. I don't want to go out. I'm just going to stay in my bed. The Bible says that the lazy person can't even lift his hand from the bowl to his mouth to feed himself. It's pretty lazy. Oh, it's just too much work. It's just, I can't do it. The interesting thing is, though, is that the lazy person, he lacks rest because the lack of diligence in his life has caused all kinds of problems. And there's all kinds of lacks and difficulties and struggles, and he's worried and he's consumed by, and isn't that interesting? That on both ends of the spectrum, from the overworker to the underworker, neither of them have rest. I wrote down a few more thoughts on rest. First of all, anger. Anger will rob rest from you. You ever gotten really, really mad right before bedtime? You say to the person, why'd you tell me now? Why didn't you tell me later? I got to go to bed now. I'm not going to be able to sleep. You go to bed and you toss and turn. How about in your marriage? You guys ever have a fight right before you go to bed? And then you're like, great, now I'm not going to get any sleep at all. When me and Lisa were first married, we had read a book by Dr. Dobson, James Dobson, on marriage. In that book, he said, don't go to bed angry. That was one of his just keys in marriage. If you're angry, don't go to bed angry. So we made a commitment to each other that we would never go to bed angry. And so we were up until 2 or 3 in the morning hashing those things out. And I'll tell you, there's something to that. There's something that happens when I had to get up 6:30 the next day and it's 2:30 in the morning. And all of a sudden I calculate, it's 2:30 and I'm going to town. And when you do this, and then you say that, and then you do this, and why do you always do that to me? And you do this, and I got all my points lined out. And I'm trying to win, and she's trying to win. We're going at it. We're angry. We're going at it. It's 2:30 in the morning. And then all of a sudden it dawns on me, I got to get up at 6:30. I'm going to be miserable tomorrow. And so all of a sudden my arguments don't seem so important anymore. All of a sudden I don't mind losing. And it's interesting to me, it's directly related to how late it is. I kind of still care about losing at 1. At 2:30, I barely care about losing. By 3 o'clock, I'm like, honey, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I should have never have done that, and what else? Just I do everything wrong. Are we okay? Are we good? Here, come here. Okay, I love you too. I'm going to bed, right? Because the truth is that anger does rob rest from you. If you're an angry individual, I know something about you. I know you're not resting. Bitterness, how about that? Bitterness is next on my list. Bitterness is that when anger is not taken care of, it turns into bitterness. The Bible says that the root of bitterness defiles many, and it robs us from our rest. How about worrying? Just worrying. Someone once said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Jesus said about worry, he said, don't do it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus just said, don't worry. Because which one of you by worrying can add 1 inch to your height? Which one of you by worrying can change the color of your hair? Now, Clairol can change the color of your hair. What was it Clairol said? Only your hairdresser knows, right? Well, that was the Clairol thing, all right? But you can't. Worrying ain't going to get it done. You can sit there and stare in the mirror all you want. I got gray hair. Just go buy a bottle of Clairol. Just take care of it. Worrying doesn't get... I love what Pat Lazovich says. Pat is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista. Not far from here. He's a really good friend of mine. Pat says, I don't worry. Ever. I lay in bed and scheme. And isn't that like a true picture? It's a true picture of what we do. We lay in bed and we can't handle it. We just say, I got to do this, I got to do that. And then when you get out of bed, I'm going to go tell them what I said. And you went through the whole conversation at night. Now you get up and you go through your whole conversation with them. And it never works out the way you wanted it to. Or how about when you write an email in the middle of the night and you send it and then you go back to bed? Listen, if you ever get up, you're worrying about something, you fire off an email in the middle of the night, don't send it at nighttime. Wait till the morning, read it. Otherwise, you're going to end up regretting it. Now, we could go on and talk about other things that rob rest from us and the kind of things that the Lord does in our lives when we have rest. In other words, He takes care of our anger. He takes care of our bitterness. He causes us not to worry. He helps us to be diligent, but not overly diligent, and on and on. But the text, the purpose that the book of Hebrews is written and talking about rest now is because they were working religiously. They thought, if I could just do this, then I'll be okay. If I could just give this many sacrifices, I could be okay. If I just go back to the temple, if I just go back to religiosity, if I just go back to legalism, if I just read my Bible enough would be the thoughts people have today. If I could just pray enough, if I could just go to church enough, then I know that spiritually I would be okay. And I have sat in probably not just one too many messages that are legalistic and bent. And I realize that there are some of you here today and you're legalistic. You're just kind of bent towards legalism. You're that person who's like, people don't read their Bible enough. People don't pray enough. People don't witness enough. People don't go to church enough. And if they did. Now, I've sat in a lot of sermons like that. You stinking, rotten, lousy Christians. If you read your Bible, your lives would be good. You don't read your Bible, and that's why. And I've sat in those messages, and I felt guilty and convicted, saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't read my Bible enough. Now, I am not, the Bible says this. Jesus said, those who the Son of Man set free are free indeed. Jesus came not to bind you and not to lay heavy burdens on you. Jesus came to lighten the load and to set you free. The Bible says that we, Christians, are the freest of all people. The whole world opens up to us, but we run around making restrictions. And we run around laying our trips on other people. We run around saying, you can't go to that movie, you can't read that book, you can't listen to that music, you can't go trick-or-treating, you can't go... And see, I told you I was going to make some of you legalistic people angry. You know, yeah, what are you saying now, that you could go trick-or-treating with your kids? I'm saying you're free. I'm saying we have freedom. And when we start laying trips, we lay those heavy burdens on them, and we begin to work, and we begin to believe, I'm okay because I read my Bible. I'm okay because I pray. I'm okay because I go to church. Now, understand, I'm not saying that we find ourselves in movies that we shouldn't be in. I'm not saying that we should be reading books that we shouldn't be reading. I'm not saying we should be listening to Katy Perry. All right? I'm not saying that. And if you do, well, you're free. But listen to what I'm saying. You're free. But Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And if I say, you know what, Lord, I love you, and I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so I'm committed to you, and when I'm deeply in love with God, and I find myself in an R-rated movie that's got something bad in it, you know what happens to me? I go, I don't want to be here. It's not a law. It's not... I can't be here because I'm a Christian. It's a, I don't want to be here because I love him. And because I love him, I don't want to be here. Have you ever been there? You ever found yourself in a movie where in the middle of it you're going, why am I here? What am I doing? I don't want to go to R-rated movies anymore. Not because I got some law that says I can't go, but because I don't like them. Because of the love that I have for God. I don't want to listen to a bunch of music that's just trash. Not because I can't listen to music, because I'm free. But I want to do those things that edify me. I used the analogy of marriage before, and you know, I met my wife when I was fairly young. I was 19 years old when I met her. In fact, I might have still been 18 when we actually met. And I saw her up in the front of a church. We had a night of worship, and she'd gone forward with a bunch of other people in the church just to kind of get up front and raise our hands and worship and praise. And I watched her. Everybody else was praising, and I was looking at her. And I saw the love that she had for God, and I said to the Lord, I want to marry her. And God honored that. I did end up marrying her. The interesting thing is that she didn't like me at all. She thought I was arrogant and argumentative, and it was true. I'd come back to the Lord. She'd come to the Lord. So I had a lot of information and knowledge about God. I had a lot of information and knowledge about the Bible, and I was, you know, no shortage of letting people know, well, you guys are all using tongues wrong, okay? Tongues are supposed to be this way and that way. And she literally told me, you nauseate me. That's what she said to me. You nauseate me. That's not good when you like someone and you nauseate them, all right? But I'll tell you what. From the moment I met her, the way I related to other single girls changed. The moment I met her. Not because there was any rules, because for 2 or 3 months, she didn't even know that I liked her. I was trying to find a way to show her that I liked her. I was trying to ask her out. I would say, do you want to go to a movie? And she would say, yeah, hey, Keenan, you want to go to a movie? And I'd be like, no, I meant us, you and me. Not like us, like every other Christian we know. I meant like on a date. But there was some struggle going on there, so she didn't even know. But because I was in love with her, I loved her, I had yet to really commit myself to her, but I didn't run around flirting with other girls or interested in other, because I loved her. And I had to win her over, but it all changed. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying when you love God, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the things of this world fade away. And now it's not a list of rules. It's not a bunch of laws. Now it's love. And about a year and a half after that, we stood on a stage very similar to this, and we faced each other. And I said, I will shun everyone else and cling only to you. And she promised faithfulness to me. Now imagine if my wife said to me, we've been married for 30 years now. Imagine if she said to me, honey, you know, 30 years ago, I pledged that I'd be faithful to you, but it has been so much work to be faithful to you. It's been tough. It's been hard. Well, I hope not. I hope because of the love that she has for me, it hadn't been work for her, but it's been easy. See, because of the love that I have for my wife, I will do things for my wife that I would not do for anyone else because I love her. That's the power of a love relationship. So for those of you that are caught up in works, that are caught up in law, that are caught up in legalism, you shouldn't go to Disneyland, you shouldn't read this book, you shouldn't do that, then get into a love relationship with him, and then everything's free. And you don't want to do things based on that love that you have for him. The same is true when it comes to our works and to legalism, all of that. All of that suddenly takes its place out of a love relationship for him. I'm not saying that we aren't holy. I'm not saying that we're not pure. I'm just saying the road to purity through legalism is fraught with all kinds of traps. It's the reason an overly legalistic person will often fall into sin and some huge scandal, when the person that loves Jesus deeply rarely finds himself in deep scandal. Because the road to purity through a love relationship is powerful. There's a power that's there. Now, I told you in the beginning of our intro, which has been long, and you see now that it really wasn't Troy that made this message long, it was me, that this passage tells us that there is a rest for you to enter into, and that there are some who don't enter into the rest, and so the passage tells us how to enter into that rest. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, and the last chapter used an analogy of the children of Israel at the edge of the promised land. And you remember that they didn't go in, and the promised land was rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they didn't go in because when God said, I'm going to give you the promised land, they said, there's giants in the land and there's fortified cities in the land. And God said, I'll take care of them. But they didn't believe God. In fact, you remember what they said? God's taking us out here to kill us and to kill our children. And God said, okay. You think I've brought you out here to kill your children? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to scatter your bodies in the wilderness for 40 years. And then the very kids you said that I was going to kill, I'm going to bring them into the rest. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years instead of entering into the rest that God had for them because they didn't believe. Remember that? That was our study 2 weeks ago. The greatest sin of all is the sin of unbelief. It is a wicked sin that cannot be forgiven. And they didn't enter in because of unbelief. So that's where the end of chapter 3 ends. You can read verse 19 there. What does it say? At 3, it says, So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It was the unbelief that kept them from rest. So then, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Fear that you would come short of God's rest. Be afraid, be very afraid, Yoda said in Star Wars. And the writer of Hebrews says here, be afraid that you wouldn't enter into God's rest. If there remain some who haven't entered in, if that's you, are you fearful of not entering into his rest? We're supposed to be in that rest. And here it says, be fearful. Make sure that you're there. Whatever motivation needs to be there, be fearful that you might not enter into that rest. For verse 2, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. They, this is the children of Israel as they stood poised on the edge of the promised land, they heard the gospel. I want to bring you into the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to do the work for you. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to fight for you. That was the word, but they didn't believe it. And so it didn't profit them. They heard God's word. They heard those promises, but it didn't profit them. So you and I have all kinds of promises. I could use literally thousands of analogies on this point. But let's just go back to, I already mentioned it a little bit, to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you eat, drink, and wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. In other words, what God wants from you tomorrow, Christian, is not to go to work and think, okay, how much work do I got to do to get my bills paid? And I'm here working because I got that bill to pay, and I got this bill to pay, and I want to buy that boat my wife won't let me get, and I need to do it. You got all those things you're doing, and God says, stop that. And I want you to go to work for me. I want you to represent me. I want you to be about the kingdom business. And so rather than worrying about all those things, I just want you to go and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Live for me, and I'll take care of everything else. That's a pretty strong promise. That's the gospel preached to you. That's the word of God preached to you. And then you go, I don't believe it. I don't believe that if I'm about his business, he'll take care of mine. So I'm not going to do it. So you just go about your business. You're just working hard for yourself. You're just going out and doing it, and you don't believe it. They didn't enter in because of their unbelief, so you don't ever enter into God's rest because of unbelief, because you don't really believe that word is true. You don't really believe that if you go about God's business, God says he'll be about yours. So you're all about your business. So in verse 2, read it again. It says, for if the word spoken through, let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is the way which we succeed. God told Joshua, only be very careful to do all that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. The word of God is the milk and meat by which we grow. It's the lamp and light which we see. The word of God keeps us from sin. The word of God, we receive assurance of salvation through the word of God. We're complete. All these things are true. But if we don't have faith, if we don't mix the word of God with faith, then we'll never enter in. We've got to believe. And so you have to believe what God has said to enter into his rest. And if you don't believe it, you will never enter in. You will remain wandering in the wilderness, and your bodies will be scattered there. I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven. I'm saying you're not going to rest. There is a rest that some have not entered into, and God wants you to enter into that rest. And so he says, believe. Believe what you hear. You can hear the word of God, but if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't mean anything. And then verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So that's very direct. He says they didn't believe and enter into it, And if you do believe, then you will enter into the rest. As it is said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, what's God saying? He's saying, listen, that's the only way to enter into my rest. If you don't believe what I say to you, then you will not enter my rest. And that unbelief is so wicked that God says, in my wrath, I will not let you enter in. God will stop you. God is angry at those who don't believe. It's why we said a couple of weeks ago that unbelief is the worst sin that you can possibly have. It opens up the door to you. It allows you to enter in. But if you don't believe, God swears in his wrath, I will not let you enter into my rest. Well, what had happened? They'd gone to the edge of the promised land, and they said, we're not going to go in because you want to kill our kids. And so the Lord said, all right, you can't go in. I'm going to take you into the wilderness, and you're going to perish there. And then, you know what they said? Okay, we'll go in. And you know what God said? No. The time has passed. I swore in my wrath, you will not enter in. Their unbelief caused the door that was open for the rest of God to be closed. So that we enter in when we believe, but it's closed when we don't. Although that work, the middle of verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Now, this is an awkward transition in the English. The text is talking about entering into his rest. The text is talking about the believing in God and entering into those promises. And then all of a sudden, we're talking about the Sabbath day. All of a sudden, we're talking about God resting on the seventh day. I don't know, because I don't read Hebrew, not all that familiar with Hebrew. I don't know if it's awkward in the Hebrew, but I know it is awkward in the English. What he's saying here is simply this. God worked for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Why did God rest? What did God go, the whole universe is a lot of work. The whole universe. Making elephants was really tough. Making giraffes, and you see Jupiter? I mean, that was really something. And Saturn, all those rings, whew, man, that'll wear you out. I need some rest. No. The Bible says that God's not a man that he grows weary like we do. So God didn't rest because he was tired. We get to the end of a work week, it's Friday night, and we're like, finally, I'm done. God wasn't like that. Why did he quit? Why did he rest? Because the work was done. There's nothing else to do. It was done. Now, I used to do upholstery. I'd work on a car. So I'd do a couple front seats in a car, and I would cut the material out, and I'd make the pattern, and I'd sew it up, and I'd attach it to the car, then I'd put the seats back together again. I'd carry them out to the car and put them back in and bolt them down, and then I'd brush them off. And then if the lines were completely lined up, have you ever noticed that? You get upholstery done and sometimes the lines don't line up. There was a trick we had where you banged on the back of the chair this way, and on the bottom you bang that way, and you bang this way, and it lined those lines up. So you were able to do it, okay? Now, I don't know whether upholsterers will appreciate that I share that information or not, because it's going to go back eventually. It's going to go, but it looks really good when they pick it up, which is important if you want to get paid, right? So doing it right would mean taking it apart and actually moving it, okay? But this is like, just get it lined up there. Okay, and I stopped working on that car. Now, it took me about 2.5 hours to do both of those front seats, okay? Why did I stop working on it? I didn't stop working on it because I was tired. 2.5 hours, I'm working for another 5 or 6 hours before I'm tired, okay? I stopped working on it because I'm done. Now, this is the analogy that he's going to use, and we'll see it here in a minute. God worked for 7 days, and he rested because he was done. So, you can rest now because the work's done. He already did it on the, what are you going to add to it? He already did it on the cross. It's finished. How is you reading your Bible every day for a half hour going to add to the work of the cross? How is you witnessing to 20 people a week going to add to the work on the cross? How is you doing whatever you do? So you can rest. Let your shoulders drop a little bit. Just relax. Some of you guys are too relaxed as I'm looking around, all right? But just, see? I can enter into God's rest because the work's done. He's the one who does it. He's the one who's done the heavy lifting. And I can enter in. Now, that's the point he's getting to. As God rested on the seventh day, he then goes into verse 5, And again, in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. So God draws a line sometimes saying they won't enter in. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached to did not enter because of disobedience. It was a lack of faith. It was disobedience that they didn't get to rest. Again, he designates a certain day saying in David. Now, what he means by saying in David is simply he's going to quote Psalms 95. He's simply saying David wrote Psalms 95. Today, I would say to you, in Psalms 95, David said today. So that's the way what he's doing, okay? Verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear God's voice, then do not harden your heart. Now, that's the fourth time in a short text that we find that verse quoted out of Psalms 95. Now, if it says one time in a text, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart, we want to listen up. If it says two times, it should get our attention a little bit more. If it says three times, we ought to know that it's established because something is established by two or three witnesses. And if three times it says it in one short area in the Bible, then we ought to know this is established and God really wants us to hear it. What does it mean when it's said four times? What does it mean when he adds another one? Saying, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Here it is. They stood on the edge of the promised land. They wanted to go in. No, they didn't want to go in. God promised it to them. They didn't want to go in. Then God said, all right, I'm going to scatter your guys' body in the wilderness. I'm going to let your kids go in. And they said, I want to go in. And God said, no. When God spoke to them and God gave them the word that he would fight for them, that he would be the one who would bring them in, that he would give them rest, when God told them that, the window was wide open. All 2 million of them could have walked through that window at that point. But when they had disbelief, when they said, no, God wants to kill our children, that window slammed shut. And now they couldn't enter in. In other words, today, if you hear God's voice, there's an open window. Evidenced by the fact that you hear God's voice. God wouldn't speak to you if there wasn't a window open. If God's touching your heart today, if you're saying, you know what, I want to live for him. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of worrying about the economy. I'm tired of $16 trillion in debt. What are we going to do? I'm tired of worrying about buying gold. I'm tired about worrying about all those things. I just want to rest in him. Well, that opportunity is there, and that window is open, and you can go through it. But if you say, well, you know what, I'm going to do it later. I think I want to, you know, really trust in him when I retire. I want to really trust in him when I get married. Some of you might be saying, listen, I want to get married first, and then I'll really trust in God. I want to trust. Some of you might be saying, I want to really trust in you when I get divorced. Right? And I mean, that's, you know, it's kind of funny to say that, but it's really true. There are people that are thinking that. There are people that are thinking, you know what? I need to divorce this person. And I realize that if I talk to God, he's going to say, no, I can't divorce him. So I'm going to divorce him and repent later. What's God going to do when I come back to him? I'm going to have repented. But here's the thing. You have a problem. Not just one, by the way. There's several. But this is a main problem. That door might not be open anymore. And you say to me, well, what are you saying? Are you saying that I'm going to get there and go, okay, God, I'm ready. And so you can't go through? No, I'm saying something even more radical than that. I'm saying you won't want to go through. I'm saying you'll never return. You say, I'll do it later, but that window's closed. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, we're getting there, okay? It's impossible to renew them to repentance. It doesn't say it's impossible to renew them to God. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. Repentance is your desire to draw close to God. You won't even come back to repentance. You won't want to come back. So we'll emphasize it. No wonder he does it four times. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. They did, and what happened to them? They were scattered in the wilderness. Even though they wanted to go in, even though they changed their mind and they wanted to go in, God said no, because that door was closed. And so he emphasizes it to us again. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Then verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. He's just continuing to make the point that there is a rest that some of you have not entered into, and that rest is available. For, verse 10, he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. This should be our new campaign to enter into God's rest. Just say no to legalism. Instead of just say no to drugs, just say no to legalism. When someone wants to come along and lay their trips on you, when someone wants to come along and lay those heavy burdens on you, you just say, you know what, no, I'm done. I ceased from working. I'm done. I'm done because God did it already. I'm done because all I need to do is walk with Him. And I'm free. I want all things to be edifying to me, but I'm free. And you want those trips, go ahead. You want to boycott Procter & Gamble, more power to you, man. You want to, you know, whatever it is that you want to get caught up in. Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees, and this is what legalism does. It constantly adds more. It's always something else. And Jesus said, you lay heavy burdens on men's backs that you yourself won't even lift with a pinky. A legalistic person, man, what they love is to lay their trip on everybody else. Listen, you want to be legalistic? More power to you. I don't have any problem with that. I have no problem with you being legalistic. You can be as legalistic as you want to be. My problem is when you lay your trip on other people. When you start to run around and try to get everybody else to see the world the way that you see it. You're free. Hey, you're free to be legalistic if you want to. It goes on to say here then in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Isn't that an oxymoron? Be diligent to enter into his rest. What does the word diligent mean? To work hard. To work really, really, really hard. Right? Be diligent to enter into rest. I think what it's saying is this. If you're going to work at anything, if you're going to then work at getting into his rest. If there's anything that you need to get to, if there's any work you need to do, then be diligent to enter into that rest, because that's what God wants for you. Be diligent to enter into his rest. It goes on to say, therefore be diligent to enter into his rest, lest anyone fall short according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, verse 12 is an oft-quoted verse. I quote it a lot when I start studies. I say, listen, open up your Bibles, and we believe that God's word is alive and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What I rarely do is give you the context. I rarely say this. When God was talking to us about the importance of entering into rest, He said that the word of God was alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we get that verse into context, it even becomes something more powerful. He's saying, you be diligent to enter into his rest, but know this, God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it gets in between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the heart, because it's alive and it gets in, so that you gain God's rest by being obedient to the word that he has said, and we enter into his rest. It's the power of the word of God that brings us into that rest. God's word is alive. It's why churches today, and I don't know what's happening right at this moment. I'm always a step behind the latest thing that's out there. I'm always a step behind the latest fad, okay? By the time the latest fad is going on, then by the time I recognize what's happening, it's done and they've moved on to something else, okay? But just a little while ago, it became very popular for pastors to walk up without a Bible. That was like the new hip thing to do. You walk up and not your iPad. See, there are a lot of pastors who are really worried about just kind of being those hipsters, and they wear their glasses and they got their tattoos on their wrist and they use their iPad when they're reading the Bible because that's the latest cool thing to do, all right? I'm not talking about that, because it's still the Bible, right? It's all on their iPad. Those are my notes, by the way. But it's on their iPad, but it's the Bible. So I wouldn't say that that person is not preaching without a Bible. He's got his Bible. It's just different, right? It's just electronic. I'm talking about guys that would not walk up with a Bible at all. They never open it up. And they would say, well, we just want to chat. We're not all about getting into the Bible. We just want to interact. We just want to hang out. We just want to chat. Let's just talk. Let's just journey together. And the thing about that particular attitude, and like I said, churches may be well past this by now, but the thing about that whole thing is, to me, why? Why go to church? Do you really want to come here and just chat with me? You guys really just like me that much? That you go, I think I want to go to church today because I just want to hang out. We're just going to talk and chat. No, we want to hang out, but We want to hang out with him. We want to know what he says. What people think and philosophies of men and the new ideas that are out there, frankly, I could care less about them. It's why I'm always a step behind. Because I could care less. I want to know what God says. And so we come together and we open up our Bibles and we say, okay, what does God say here? What does this mean to us? Because we want to hang out with him and we want to chat with him. So the Word of God is being neglected today, and it is still being neglected by teachers and by pastors. And I think it's a huge mistake, because the Word of God is powerful and it is alive and it changes people's lives. And it mixed with faith is what brings us into God's rest. And without it, they have nothing to offer. What does a church that doesn't teach the Bible have to offer anyone? Nothing. Nothing. They may entertain you. You maybe go, wow, I used to have to go to a church and hear the Bible, but now I get to go and, you know, listen to some whatever, stand-up routine. I could go and listen to whatever it is. But what good is it in the end? Why not just stay home, right? Why not just watch football instead of TiVoing it, watching it later? I didn't say TiVo, I said TiVo. Realize confusion with football. Nevertheless. All right, so finally it says then in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to him whom we must give an account. In other words, there's none of you guys that can hide from God. There's none of you guys that are here thinking, I'm just so glad I'm in the background. I'm just glad I'm here. And then God isn't going to see me. No, God sees you. He sees you clearly, and he wants you to enter into his rest. Now, I had a few thoughts that I wrote out for wrapping this up, but I'm out of time. Let me just end with this, which is the most powerful of the thoughts, I think, of what I wrote out. And that is that you would make a commitment to love God today. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to read your Bible so much every day, or to pray so much every day, or to go to church, you know, every week for a year, or all other kinds of things that people may be trying to get you to do, to witness to 10 people a week. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm asking you to say, Lord, I love you, and I want my love to deepen. And I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And Lord, forgive me when I love this hobby more than you. Forgive me when I love this person more than you. Keith Green wrote a song to his wife, and he said these words in his song, as I told her on the day we were wed, I would rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. Say to him, Lord, I love you more than anyone, and I love you more than anything, and I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what? Your Bible reading will fall into place. Your prayer life will fall into place because you love him, not because I made you make a commitment. You go into church, you'll want to be here. You'll want to be here because this is where God meets us at and speaks to us as a body. And you'll even want to get to know some of the people around you, because that's a reflection of the love that you have for him. And if we would leave this place saying, all right, Lord, I just take from this message today that if I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I don't have to work. I can just rest. The same thing, guys, we can go into marriage a little bit here. If you love your wife with everything you have, then what you do for your marriage doesn't become work. You go to a marriage conference and they say, you've got to work hard at making a good marriage. Just love her. Just love her. Everything else will fall into place. If love is that motivation by which we love God, love our spouses, and love our children. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of a text like this. We realize the warning that is here. There were those who did not enter into your rest. There remains those who need to go in. And we need to fear lest we don't enter in and be diligent to enter in. Lord, we want to love you with everything we have, that we might be able to fulfill all you have for us. We want to be about your business. We want to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Let all of these other things be taken care of. We thank you again for all you are doing in each one of our lives. For you see us, everything is laid open, naked to you, and bare. You see all who we are. We pray that we would draw close to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.